This morning's Old Testament scripture reading is Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. At the Pew Bible, it would be on page 622. Listen for God's word. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the first chapter of Mark's gospel, and we'll be reading from verses 4 through 11. It's found on page 867 of your Pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Sunday is the baptism of the Lord Sunday. Mark begins his gospel not with the birth story, but he begins the story of his gospel with Jesus' baptism. Jesus is all grown up. He's about 30 years old. He's about to embark upon his ministry. But before he does that, he goes out to the river Jordan in the wilderness to be baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. John's baptism, of course, is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And so scholars have often had a field day wondering why Jesus would go to the Jordan River all the way out in the wilderness to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Of course, the answer to that is quite simple. Jesus does not go to be baptized because he has committed some kind of sin, but he goes to be baptized in order to be in solidarity with all of us. Jesus goes to the Jordan, takes his place in line with all the other sinners so that he can be in solidarity with all of us. That's important to understand. But it's also important to understand that Jesus' baptism is more than just a desire to be in solidarity with us. It is also his commissioning. It is the commissioning of his ministry. It is where he goes to hear affirmed for him his identity as the Son of God. Now, I'm sure Jesus had heard this many times before. I'm sure his mother Mary and his father Joseph had told him about how special he was. But it's now at his baptism, as he is standing in the River Jordan, that we are told the heavens are ripped open and the Holy Spirit redounds in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Lord proclaims that he is the Son of God. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is an affirmation that Jesus will hear again and again in his life. He will hear it from the unclean spirits when he casts them out of people. He will hear it on the mount when he is transfigured. He will hear it at the end of his life from the Roman soldier. Truly, this is the Son of God. When I hear the Son of God, of course, when I hear that title, I think of privilege and prerogative. Jesus, being the Son of God, has been destined to live a life of privilege and prerogative. But to claim that identity is not to claim a life of privilege and prerogative. Instead, it is to claim one's vocation as God's servant. That's what Jesus understands at his baptism. That is what he is commissioned to be. That's what being the Son of God is all about. Jesus will be the one to bring God's healing and God's justice and God's salvation to the whole world. And the way that he will do that is not by beating up God's enemies, not by defeating God's enemies or bombing God's enemies or shooting God's enemies, but the way that he will do that is the way prescribed by the prophet Isaiah. He will not lift his voice. He will not call great attention to himself. A bruised reed he will not break, but he will quietly, persistently go forward, bringing God's self-giving love and healing to the whole world. That's what Jesus' baptism is all about. I say that this morning because what is true of Jesus' baptism is also true of our own baptism. Many of you are here this morning because at some time in your life you were baptized. Maybe it was when you were a small baby. Maybe it was when you were a child. Maybe it happened when you were an adult. But you were baptized. You were baptized into the household of faith. You were baptized into the body of Christ. Unlike Jesus, of course, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Our society doesn't like to use that word sin because it's a religious word. It reminds us that there is a God that we are accountable to, and a God whose glory that we often fall short of, but we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And so for us, baptism is about forgiveness. It's a sign that God has forgiven us of our sins, forgiven us of all the ways that we have fallen short of God's glory. And our baptisms is also a reminder of our commitment to repent, to turn our lives around, and to begin to walk in a whole new direction. That's what repentance means. But after we've said all of that, we're reminded that our baptism too, like Jesus' baptism, is about our identity. It's about learning who we are and whose we are. When we are baptized, we hear that we too are children of God. We too are sons and daughters of God, loved by God, chosen by God. We may not have seen the sky being ripped open when we were baptized, No one probably saw the Holy Spirit coming down in a dove. No one probably heard the voice of God declaring us to be God's son or daughter. But when we were baptized, that's what happened. We became sons and daughters of God, loved by God, chosen by God. And that's why we come to this place Sunday after Sunday. We come to remind ourselves of that. We come to remind ourselves that no matter what else the world might call us, that we are sons and daughters of God. That is who we are, first and foremost. Now, that can sound extremely arrogant if we're not careful. It can sound extremely arrogant for us to go around calling ourselves sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of the God who created the whole world and everything in it, that we are God's sons and daughters, chosen by God. That can sound pretty arrogant. And it can be dangerous spiritually sometimes if we're not careful. I've been following that story about the airline executive from South Korea who, in a fit of rage because she was served some nuts in a bag instead of a bowl, ordered the whole plane to turn back around and go back to where it started, endangering the lives of all of those on board and inconveniencing the lives of all of those who are on board. But the only reason she was able to do that was because her father was one of the controlling owners of the airline. And that's the way we human beings are sometimes. Whenever we are given some status, we often abuse that status and believe that everything revolves around us. And sometimes that's the way we act in the church. Sometimes we believe that because we are baptized sons and daughters of God, that everything is supposed to revolve around us, that we are to seek our privileges and prerogatives as God's people. And there are privileges and prerogatives of being baptized. To be baptized is the assurance that we belong to God, that God loves us, that we are God's beloved. To be baptized reminds us that we are saved. We can be assured of our salvation. To be baptized members, sons and daughters of God, we can be assured of God's blessings, that God is with us. But ultimately, to be baptized, to be sons and daughters of God, is a reminder that we are called to serve. We are called to serve God with everything that we have. And we are called to serve the neighbors that God has called us to serve. Baptism is about service. It's not about privileges. It's not about prerogatives. It's not about what we can get out of it. But it's about serving God and serving our neighbors. I stress that this morning because we're often encouraged to think in our society as consumers. And as consumers, one of the things that we're constantly asking is, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? What are we going to get out of it? 30 years ago, the sociologist Arthur Levin wrote a book entitled When Dreams and Heroes Died, and he was studying young people, college-age people, and he concluded that many college people during that time were becoming less and less idealistic and more concerned with what's in it for me. It was a trend that he called me-ism. But it's what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of it? And I confess that as a young person at that time, that was the way that I often approached life. What's in it for me? When I was 18, I joined the Army and was given a whole new identity, an identity of a soldier. And I wish I could say that I joined the Army primarily out of a sense of duty and obligation to country, out of a sense of patriotism. But that's not the way I was thinking. What I was thinking about was what's in it for me. What are the benefits and the privileges of being a soldier? What am I going to get out of this? And there were benefits for being in the Army, benefits for a young man at 18, being in the Army. You got to go places, got to travel. That was what was on the brochures that the Army often sent out. You get to travel, get to see the world, get to wear a nice, spiffy uniform, get to be able to accrue money for college. There's all these wonderful benefits that you have for being a soldier. But nobody ever really set me down and said, to accept this identity could cost you your life. And that's true of our baptisms as well. To claim our identity as God's sons and daughters could cost us our life. Jesus, after his baptism, is led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are told that the Spirit actually seizes Jesus. The actual Greek says it seizes him and hurls him into the wilderness. The Spirit doesn't send Jesus on a 4-star vacation. It doesn't send Jesus to the Bahamas. It doesn't send Jesus to what we might think should be the life of a son of God. But instead, it sends him out into the wilderness. And it will be there from the wilderness that Jesus will embark upon his ministry of healing, his ministry of bringing salvation and hope to those who are hurting, to those who are in need of God's grace and salvation. And to be baptized members, to be sons and daughters of God, means that that is our vocation as well. When I first started pastoring here in Philadelphia, I remember that people who were unconnected with the church would come up and they would want me to baptize their baby. And I would ask them, are you a member of the church? And they would say, well, no. And I would ask them, well, do you go to a church? And they would say, well, I don't really belong to a church, but I've attended a church for a couple of times, but I just want my baby baptized. And I wanted them to understand, have a clear understanding of what baptism meant. Baptism is not just a rite that we go through. It's not just some kind of spiritual insurance that will assure that when we die, we go to heaven. But when we baptize anyone, when we baptize babies, when we baptize children, when we baptize adults, we're claiming that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to any of the categories that want to claim you. We are claiming this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we baptize someone, we are asking them to come and die. We are asking them to die to the world. And that's one of the things that I tried to convey to those parents, that we're asking this baby to die to all the ambitions that you might have, all the worldly ambitions that you might have for this baby. We are claiming this life for Christ. And if you want to know what that looks like, if you want to know what a Spirit-filled life looks like, a life that is characterized as being a son and daughter of God, then look at Jesus. When Jesus submits to baptism, he submits to his death. That's what he is submitting to. When Jesus hears that voice saying, this is my beloved son, he knows what that's going to mean. He knows that he's not going to be rich and successful the way the world defines that. He knows he's not going to be popular the way the world defines that. He knows that he's not going to enjoy privileges and prerogatives the way that the world defines that. He knows that it will mean loving his neighbor and serving his neighbor and being obedient to God, even obedient unto a cross. This morning we sort of commissioned and installed the leaders who will be leading us into this coming year. And as you've heard, we've given them various names: elders, deacons, trustees. But what all of those names redound to is work, or better yet, service. They are the people who you have chosen and God has chosen to serve us, to serve God and to serve this congregation. And it's a lot of work. They have given up a lot in order to come and serve, given up a lot of time, given up a lot of contentment, taken on a lot of worries in order to serve this congregation and in order to do the work that God has called for this congregation to do. But serving is not just the domain of our officers, but it is something that all of us who are baptized are called to do. We are all called to serve. We are all called to bring God's healing and God's justice and God's salvation to our world. We're called to bring the salvation and justice and healing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bear in our world. In the third century AD, there was a terrible plague that ravaged much of the ancient world. At one point in Rome alone, 5,000 people were dying a day. And in another city, Alexandria, Egypt, thousands of more people would die. And many people fled the city. They did anything they could in order to get out of the city and to escape the plague, many of them leaving loved ones, leaving wives and husbands and children and grandparents in order to escape the plague. But there was one group of people who stayed, a group of people who were previously being persecuted, and those people were Christians. In the midst of all of that death, they actually stayed and took care of the sick and the dying. They did it not because they felt that they were impervious to the plague, but they did it because they understood that was their mission. That was their vocation as people of God. That's what they were baptized to do. That's what their baptisms meant. It meant to bring the love and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear in a broken world amongst people who needed to experience that grace and that love. And it was because of that example that people looked and saw that there was something different about these Christians. Much of the world is trying to figure out what it can get. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? What am I going to get? Sometimes that's the way we act in church. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And I know there are some pastors and some congregations that encourage that. This is what you'll get. You'll get blessings. You'll have material riches. You'll have all kinds of programs. We have all kinds of things to offer for you. But that's not what our baptisms are about. Our baptisms are not about what's in it for us. Our baptisms are about how we give our lives totally and completely to God. How we serve God and how we serve our neighbors that God has asked us to serve. The Apostle Paul says in the book of the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might be raised." You are baptized members, baptized into the household of God. You are sons and daughters of God. And there's some privilege to that. But most of all, it's about giving our lives for God's salvation and for the redemption of the world. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. That's what he commands all of us to do who have dared to be baptized. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us here together as your people. You have called us here together as sons and daughters. You have challenged us to remember who we are, that we are the baptized members of the household of God. Lord, we ask that you help us to live into that. Help us to live and act as the baptized members that you have called us to be. Help us to serve you and help us to serve one another. Again, we give you thanks for those who have come forward in this church to serve in so many ways. We thank you for our elders. We thank you for our deacons. We thank you for our trustees. We thank you for our Sunday school teachers. We thank you for those who, in every opportunity that the doors are open, who come here to serve this community. We thank you for those who serve by giving of their resources, by giving of their time. We thank you for this congregation who has always taught what it means to serve by sending missionaries abroad to many places around the world and by supporting those missionaries. And Lord, again, we give you thanks for helping each and every one of us through the power of your Spirit to be your servants, to live into your vocation, the vocation of giving ourselves for the sake of the gospel. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.